I got to have 5 seconds of silence. Okay, that's, man, my personality is to just jump up there and start into it. Thank you for that special. And Ivy, thank you for playing. Boy, I tell you, I was calling Steve. I knew Steve's brother. So I'm trying to, Steve. Called Steve the other day. And I said, are you doing okay? And I said, I bet if this was switched around, if Ivy was incapacitated, I said, the family would probably be falling apart. He said, yeah, that's the case. So thank you for keeping your family alive. And you are very important to them, but you're also important to our church. Thank you for being here and playing, so I appreciate that. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. I've been preaching a series of messages on forgiveness. Months ago, the Lord laid this on my heart, that this is such a key factor in any walk of life, in any ministry, in any family, the need for forgiveness. And it's not... This is, you can go anywhere, anytime, any culture, any language, and the Word of God cuts right to the chase of this. It's just amazing. But as part of my introduction, I alluded to a situation last week, and I didn't tell you about it. Let me share with you. I remember when I shared with you in high school, there's something that this girl did to me. I had a hard time forgiving her. Remember me saying that? Let me go through the details with that. We were on a ski trip, and once a year, I was in the academy, Bob Jones Academy, and once a year, we would be able to skip school. That was fun, exciting, and we would travel up to North Carolina to the towering mountains, as far as I knew. I had not ever seen the Rockies before. You know, they were the largest mountains I knew about around here, and we had the chance of going skiing, and I was so excited about those times. Teens, don't follow this as an example, but I would be sitting in church like a week and a half ahead of time saying, okay, how many more days until the ski trip? Okay, how many hours, 24 hours in a day? And then how many minutes? You know, and I'm doing all this calculating right in the middle of church service. And don't do that now, okay? But I was so excited. Well, we went on this trip, and we had a great time. The bus ride, we met at 4 o'clock in the morning. We were on the road by 4:45 or something. We got up there, got our equipment, and we got to ski for the whole day. And we were having a great time. Well, on the way back, you know, we're in our ski clothes and stuff. Something happened where, you know, you do something to a girl and she does something back. You know, maybe, I don't know how it all started. I probably was to blame. I'd take blame for that, whatever. You know, maybe I threw something at her, you know, so she threw something back. And then it kind of got out of hand where, you know, if you have something, you know, spray deodorant or something, spray that person, and they, you know, it kind of goes back and forth, it escalates, you know, and it was all fun and games on the bus. Well, when we got back, you know, whatever, you know, the hostility ceased, and we came back to school the next day. Now, you understand, in the academy, we wore dress clothes, we wore nice clothes. We had to wear a tie and a shirt and stuff, so we're dressed up. Well, this girl had gone home and had created a concoction of some kind of stuff, hair gel, sand, I don't know what she put, I don't know what she put in there, but she had made this home brewed concoction, and she was just dying to get it on me somehow the next day at school. So here I am dressed up, and we're in band together, the first hour band, and I understand the more details you're thinking, okay, I can find your class, I can find out, you know, we're not going to, the details remain, you know, this person will remain anonymous, okay. But we got to school the next day, and she smeared this stuff all in my hair. Now, I'm at school, first hour of the day. I don't have clothes to change into. I don't have shampoo, I don't have a hair dryer, you know, and I am stuck in the rest, and oh man, I was fuming, oh, I was mad, oh, that was it, I mean, and I just, and I didn't respond, but I thought, this has gone too far, oh, and then it just, I was like, okay, this, in fact, this kind of festered and brewed inside. Now, I know this is a silly illustration, right? It's like, okay, what's the big deal? But you know, when you're in high school, the way your hair looks is a big deal. I mean, you understand that? Yeah, sister's up there going, Now, it was embarrassing, it was infuriating to me, and I thought, you know what, I would be happy if this girl dropped over dead. And you're like, oh, you believe that? I did. And then some of my friends said, oh, you're just attracted to her. I said, no. There is nothing attractive about that girl. This, I mean, and I really, and I just, I said, I'm going to cut off all, I'm not going to talk to her, I'm not going to acknowledge she exists anymore. I was furious. And that's the way it was. And it was funny. I mean, it must have been, you know, when we graduated from the academy, we all went to the university. Well, most of us went to the university. Well, we're going from 400 to 5,000, so you don't see people. And it was years later, I saw this girl on the sidewalk, and I thought, oh, there's that girl. I still hate her. And the Lord kind of got a hold of my heart and says, really? Years later, you hate this girl? And the Lord kind of, you know, started convicting me, saying, isn't that kind of silly? But I was holding this grudge for years, and it was just interesting. A silly illustration like that, thinking, you know, that's crazy, isn't it? But sometimes we can hold offenses. Now, this girl did something she shouldn't have done. I mean, I understand that. But we have to be willing to forgive. So let's look at Matthew chapter 18. So there's the story, for whatever it's worth. Matthew chapter 18, let's read another passage where Jesus Christ himself deals with this topic of forgiveness. Let's read verses 21 to 35. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. In our equivalents today, it's about $3 million, somewhere in that range there. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. That doesn't seem likely. But verse 27, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. Very, very little. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Does that sound familiar? And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, that means exceeding angry, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. The title of the message this morning is The Unforgiving Christian, with a question mark on the end. The unforgiving Christian? Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We pray that you'd help us to be attentive, to be understanding, and to respond to what you'd have us do today. We thank you for the example you've given to us. We thank you for the word of God, the instruction. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We pray that you'd help us to be obedient Christians and that we would be willing to forgive other people. In your name we pray. Amen. Let me do a little explanation here. A talent is a hard measurement to come by. It's a weight, and it's, you know, what are they, you know, there's not an exact science. It changes around, but somewhere around $2.8 million in today's currency, rounded off to $3 million. So here we understand this question. Now look at this whole thing is set up by verse 21. Peter comes to him and says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? He's asking for direction, instruction from their master, from Jesus himself, the rabbi. And he kind of adds a little statement in there. And I call this the self-righteous question. He says, should I forgive someone 7 times? Now, that was above and beyond what the rabbis taught. The rabbis taught, if someone does something against you 1 time and they repent, you forgive them, but you're watching them. Number 2, you forgive them, but they're getting close to the end. Number 3, you forgive them, but that is it. 3 strikes and you're out. They didn't even play baseball. That was the rule. 3 strikes and you're out. So Peter was thinking, okay, we should be extra forgiving and kind. So let's see, 2 × 3 = 6. Let's add 1 for good measure. Jesus, should I forgive people 7 times? And maybe he was expecting the response, you know, Jesus might have, you know, maybe he's expecting Jesus to say, Peter, you know, that is such a kind thing to say. You know, that is going above and beyond. Wow, that is really great, Peter. You are really a forgiving person. But we see that Jesus shocked him with his answer. You know, many times when Jesus spoke and taught, people were shocked by that. And Jesus' shocking response was not 7 times, but 70 × 7. Now, how many of you know the math of that? Well, how much is that? 70 × 7 is 490 times. Now, this is a shocking thing because the point is it's a spirit of endless forgiveness. That's the spirit. It's not like, wow, I got to forgive someone 490. I better start keeping better records. It's like, you know, I got to have a database, a spreadsheet here. You know, all these people, okay, I ran into a guy in the store the other day and I forgave him, but there's one, you know, and then I've run into this guy a couple times. And, oh, my brother, oh, man, he's getting up into the hundreds, but I got to keep track. Now, the point is not keeping meticulous records so that when they reach the magic number, okay, that's it. The point is a spirit of endless forgiveness. Now, several questions come to my mind as we hear Jesus' shocking answer. Why would a person want to forgive a person that many times? You ever think about that? Can you imagine somebody letting their dog into your yard to do his business and they say, oh, I'm really sorry, you know, and they come over and clean it up and say, I had heard a story of a neighbor lady that had some dogs and she needed more land for dogs to run, so she would automatically just go over to the neighbor's house, open up the gate and let the dogs out for a while, never asking the owner, just saying, well, I've got dogs and they need a place and you've got a yard and it's got a fence, so just go and do it. And there was the neighbor's response of, excuse me, can we talk about this? I don't want you to do that. And the response was, well, what's the problem here? So you work that offense out. Okay, and say, okay, don't do that again. I say, I'm really sorry. And then you come back and then the dogs are in your yard again. I thought we talked about this. They say, oh, I'm sorry. Would you please forgive me? Okay, that's twice. You know, how many times would you want to forgive somebody? It's like you're doing it over and over and over and over again. And they seem to be apologetic every time. How many times? Why would someone want to do that? Second question that comes to my mind is, how could a person find it in themselves to forgive that many times? After all, isn't there a human limit? There's a saying, we are only what? Human. We're only human. How could we find it? How could a person find it in themselves to forgive that many times? It doesn't seem to be humanly possible. So then, Jesus' thought-provoking illustration. And notice that he says, therefore, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto? He's trying to teach his disciples that he is the king. Matthew is the gospel that portrays Jesus as the king. And he is setting up his kingdom. There is a ruler, and there are subjects, and it's going to be different, and this is how the kingdom is to work. And there are some misunderstandings, of course. They assumed that the king, the Messiah, when he came, was going to marshal the armies and expel the Romans. But Jesus is telling them, let me tell you how the kingdom is going to work. He's talking about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven here. It's the realm in which God, Jesus himself, is the king. And without going into great detail, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, he is your king, and you are part of the kingdom of heaven. And we live in a spiritual kingdom right now that someday we look forward to, and the prophecies tell us that there will be a physical kingdom where he will stand again on the Mount of Olives and set up a physical kingdom. But right now, this spiritual aspect of the kingdom is in full force. And we should be praying and advancing the kingdom of heaven right now. So Jesus is telling them, this is how the kingdom works. And then he gives the story. We see the man the insurmountable debt. This man owed close to $3 million. Now, have you ever wondered, how in the world could this man rack up a $3 million debt? Does that question come to your mind? Do you remember last year, I think it was October of 2015, where there's something that hit the news? There was a trader with Deutsche Bank, I think if that's the way you say it. He was doing some trading, and it was called a fat finger trading. Anybody remember that? He hit the wrong buttons, added a couple extra zeros, and there was a $6 billion trade that went through. Now, can you imagine? Now, I think they recovered that somehow, or I'm sorry, can we get that back? You know, but this guy, it was shocking to say, how could this happen? How could one guy make a mistake that large and affect a company like that? And they were supposedly had a 4-I policy where two people had to look at a trade before it went through over a certain amount of stuff. But that was a big deal, a fat finger trade. You know what? This guy wasn't trading, of course. But how in the world did he rack up a $3 billion bill? It's interesting. But once he was confronted, look at verse 25, there's the just verdict. He had nothing to pay. His Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. This was the typical law that was enforced. If you could not pay a debt, you became the indentured servant. You had to work off, and all of your money that you earned would go to the man that you owed your debt to. So it was a just verdict. But then we see the plea for mercy. He says, have patience, I will pay thee all. And then the forgiving king, he promptly forgave him all. Now, what would motivate the king to just wipe off from the books a huge debt like that? Look at verse 27. What's the motivating factor here? Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. You can define compassion as love in action. You're being moved. It's spurring him to do something, that love that he felt, and he demonstrated that compassion for this man, the great compassion. Do you notice it's life-changing compassion? Can you imagine if we owed $3 million? That would change your life, wouldn't it? And then for one day to say, my debt is gone, that would, talk about an alleviation of a burden that you're carrying around. You know, they say that financial problems are the biggest strain on marriages of anything else. The financial strain. A husband goes out and just racks up the debt, and the wife can't go to the store and buy as much as she wants. Or maybe it's the vice versa. But the financial obligation, maybe it's medical bills, maybe it's something that's not your decision making, it's just medical bills. But to have that completely wiped out, it's a life-changing compassion. It was also a forgiving compassion. And now the story takes a shocking twist here. Verse 28, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. A pence was one day's wage for the working man. Now, let's put it in our currency for today. If you're going to work 8 hours a day, let's say $8 an hour, if that's somewhere close, I don't know, what is it, minimum wage, somewhere close to that, let's say for $8 an hour. If you worked 8 hours a day at $8 an hour, you would get $64 a day. Am I thinking right? I've got a math person back there. And then that's 100 of those. So we have $6,400. So this man owed $3 million, but he was coming after this guy to get $6,400. Now, remember, if you did the comparison, the man that owed the $3 million, he had owed 469 times more than that amount previously, rounding some figures off, not to be exact there. So the small debt, this guy's going after a very small amount of money, and then the violent enforcement. He took him by the throat. He's like, can you see this? He's got him by the throat. You pay me. You know, I'm sure he wasn't being nice and gentle and calm. You know, he's like, you pay me what? Now, part of it says, why didn't he collect this money before? Well, it'd be useless. Get $6,400. Well, then he goes off to pay your $3 million debt. You never see the money, and it doesn't really make a dent in your huge debt. But now his debt is gone. He was looking to himself to benefit himself. So the violent enforcement took him by the throat. He cast him into prison. But then notice in verse 31, the sorrowful observers. His fellow servants saw what was done. You know, let me say that when, as Christians, and I'm jumping ahead to the application here, but as Christians, when we do not demonstrate a forgiving spirit, you know other people notice? They see that. They see what's going on. They see attitudes. You know, we had a poster up on our bulletin board in our teen room back in Oklahoma. Somebody put it up years ago, and it had a thing of deodorant up on the wall, and it said, "Your attitude is noticed by others." Or, you know, if you have a bad attitude, people know that. It's kind of like a bad smell, you know. The good attitude is also noticed. But, you know, when we don't demonstrate a forgiving attitude, other people notice this. The sorrowful observers. They're the ones that came and told their Lord all that was done. And then we have the king's just response. He says, "Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" And he threw him back into the prison where they're the tormentors. There was the just response. He said, this is what he deserved. And when he wasn't willing to forgive other people, then the king said, I'm not going to forgive you as well. And look at verse 35. It's the practical lessons here. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Now, just by the very nature of Jesus teaching a truth by a parable, it starts a thought process. Because this is something you can think about for hours and weeks and months. It's not like a simple yes or no question. You start to think about, okay, if it's like this, and here's that story, and then what, you know, and you're looking for the similarity. So let me first of all give you some cautions before we get into the practical applications. Number one, this is not talking about bills that we owe. It is not biblical. If you owe someone, you know, I've heard of people that have racked up a huge college bill, they move off, and sometimes it's men that go into the ministry and they write back to the school and say, I am doing what you trained me to do, so therefore I don't think you need to enforce the bill that I owe. You need to forgive my debt. That's not right. This is not teaching that anything that you owe, you should just be let out of. We should not expect Christian creditors to simply forgive our bills. We should pay our bills. We should pay our electric bill, our credit card bills, our college bills. This parable is not teaching us that we just need to expect everybody to forgive us of our money. Number two, this is not talking about civil government. If someone has broken the law and they're convicted, we should not expect the government just to automatically just forgive them. We're not talking about civil government here. And number three, this is not teaching that as we forgive others, we earn favor with God. Does that make sense? Lord, I forgave somebody today. Aren't you proud of me? You know, I'm kind of closer to God, you know, and Lord, I've forgiven five people today, and now I'm really close. You know, we're not earning favor by being obedient here. Does that make sense? So let's look at some of the lessons. Number one, obviously we see that everyone stands as a debtor to a holy God because of our sin. We are all this servant that owed an insurmountable debt, and it's called our sin. The Bible says that all of us are sinners. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And in talking to people and confronting them about their salvation, there's got to be somewhere in there where you say, are you a sinner? And sometimes they'll say, well, I'm not as bad as my neighbor. Man, if you're looking to convert someone, man, my neighbor, man, he's the bad guy. You know, and they don't see themselves as bad. They see them as better as the other people around here. But God's word tells us that we owe a debt because of our sin. In fact, Romans 6:23, the first part, gives it in the monetary phrasing there. It says, for the wages of sin is debt. The wage of sin is death. Sorry, death. When we do a job, we deserve to get paid. And we have a sin debt, and we will get paid, and it's death. There's no way we can pay our debt. The Bible tells us that all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. When we realize we stand before God condemned as a sinner, say, well, oh man, I better change my life. I better start being a good person. There's no way that we can pay that debt by our good works. Can I demonstrate it this way? Let's say that someone breaks into your home and kills your spouse. They do it intentionally, purposefully, and then they are caught, and they feel sorry about it later. We talked about this in Sunday school, about this repentance. You know, it's a head repentance when they said, I'm really sorry for killing your loved one. Can I make it up to you somehow? I mean, what can they do? If they said, I'll come by and I'll mow your yard every week to make up for killing your spouse, would we say, oh, that's an even trade? We wouldn't say that. What can they do? There's nothing they can do to make up for breaking the law and murdering someone. And in that situation, that illustration demonstrates the fact that we stand before God sinners who cannot be good enough to get a right standing with God. It has to be given to us by the graciousness of our God through Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross. It is simply through that we cannot pay our debt. God richly forgives our sin when we repent and believe. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth or demonstrates his love to us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 10:9-10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Salvation and forgiveness is offered to all who would simply come and repent and ask for it. And that's the lesson we see from this. So here is, we see ourselves as this servant that owes an insurmountable debt, but that God will forgive our sins because of Jesus Christ and the cross. But then next though, we see that a Christian needs to be willing to forgive personal offenses. God has forgiven us. Now, what about the offenses that people do to us? Now, we could go on and on and on listing the possible offenses that people could do to us. Let me give a couple. I've written down three. Number one, what about slander? Slander. We're in the time where the political advertisements are filling the airways, right? You ever wonder if you know, it's like, what is this? What's true out here? Is this true? Is this true? You know, all this stuff. You know, man, you look at some of these things and you think, man, this person should not be even elected a dog catcher. They're so bad. You know, you think, wow, this is horrible. You know, it's not a new phenomenon. I read in the history books that when Thomas Jefferson was running against John Adams, he had a friend that ran a newspaper. And under Thomas Jefferson's advice, the man ran in the newspaper. And it what came out on the day of the election, John Adams was seen coming out of a brothel last night, attacking his character. And then now the next day, oh, I'm sorry, we made a mistake. We didn't correct the story. Well, it's too late by that time. You say, they were doing that back in the 1700s? Yeah, they were. They were doing it back then. But let's take it out of the political realm. What about you personally? Have you ever had someone say something? Now, let me define what slander is. Make false and damaging statements about someone. You ever had someone say that about you? That's why that was one of my hesitations about coming back to this part of the country. Preachers in Greenville and South Carolina, Greenville and Simpsonville and other places, they're a topic of conversation, are they not? I guess I'm part of the list now. Did you hear what's going on down in Simpsonville now? No, what's going on? You know, like it or not, you know, here it is. You know, people are talking, good or bad. Now, praise the Lord, my mother-in-law, you know, is a member of Morningside, I think it was last week, was it not? They asked prayer for Victory Baptist Church in Simpsonville, South Carolina, pastored by John Heffernan. My mother was like, whoa, that's my son-in-law. You know, I was like, you know, like, Mom, mother-in-law, don't embarrass me. But, you know, I guess I'm prepared for that. People say things. Sometimes they're true, sometimes they're not true. And I would encourage you... As I would tell the teenage parents I worked with for 17 years, don't believe, I tell the parents, I will not believe everything your teen says about you if you don't believe everything they say about me. Because there are times when a teenager will go through something and they'll go home, Mom, Dad, you wouldn't believe what happened. And then they come and talk to me and say, well, that's not exactly, there's a little bit of truth, but let me give you more perspective. I'm like, oh, okay, that makes sense. But there's slander that happens, making false and damaging statements about someone. Are you willing to forgive someone about that for that? What about lies? What about gossip? So what is gossip? You ever wonder what gossip is? Now, is it gossip if you say it's a prayer request? One guy said, now listen, I don't repeat gossip, so listen the first time. What is gossip? Gossip is casual or unconstrained conversation or reports about other people, typically involving details that are not confirmed as being true. That's a good definition. I didn't come up with that on my own. I looked it up. I heard a story of this man that said, did you hear about this pet? Now, I think it happened up at the, there was a get-together at the Wild, so it wasn't anybody officially at the Wilds, but it happened on there. And this guy said, did you hear about this pastor? And this is what he did. You know, he was up in this state, and the man asked, you know, said, now, are you sure about that? And the guy said, maybe I got the wrong guy. Oh, I know who it was. I think it was this guy. And he went through the whole thing again, and the guy said, now, are you sure it's that guy? And he said, let me think about it. Maybe it wasn't him either. So, you know, it's like, okay, now, if you can't get your story straight, maybe you shouldn't be sharing the story. You know what I'm saying? That's a problem there. But what about when it happens to you? Are you willing to forgive someone? I heard someone say, boy, if they say this about me, man, just a response, I'm thinking, whoa, wait a second here. Now, does it happen? It happens. What should our attitude be? Let's confront in loving way. Say, listen, did you say this? Did you do this? You shouldn't have done that. But you know, if they say, you know, I'm really sorry, forgive them. Now, it doesn't mean I'll forgive you, but I'm sitting on the other side of the church. I'm forgiving you, but I'm not coming over to your house anymore. Now, that's not forgiveness, is it? We need to be willing to forgive. Now, what are the reasons that we can forgive? What's the reason? Look in verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. What's the motivation behind that? Look at verse 33. The king is talking to the man and says, shouldest thou not also have compassion on thy fellow servant? Why? He says, even as I had pity on thee. Two reasons. Number one, how can I forgive other people? It's because I've been forgiven. God has forgiven us in so many more ways than we can even understand. And you know, number two, the other question, how can we forgive? Because there are some hurtful things that have happened that we have to deal with and say, Lord, I know I'm supposed to forgive, but how am I supposed to do that? You ever got to that place in your life? Say, Lord, I know what's right, but how? How? God has equipped each Christian with the ability to forgive. Now, let me walk you through this. I'm going to read some verses here, and then I'll do some explaining here. God has equipped each of you, born-again believers, with the ability to forgive. Let me read Romans 8, 9 through 11. It says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by a Spirit that dwelleth in you. Do you understand that the same power that resurrected Jesus from the grave is living inside of you? That is powerful, powerful truth with a lot of implications there. Let me read 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves? How that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. He's saying, if you're a Christian, you have Jesus Christ in you. Jesus forgave, and Jesus in you. And Jesus is in you, so therefore, you can forgive. So Colossians 1:27. To whom God, who would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The same compassionate God that has forgiven every Christian is living inside of us. Isn't that exciting? Sometimes we think, Lord, you're up there somewhere and you're telling us what to do, and we're down here, and Lord, I got to figure out how to do it. No, the same God that forgave us is inside of us, and He can forgive people through us. 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. As a Christian, we have the nature of God inside of us. And it's growing, and He's perfecting us, He's sanctifying us, and we're becoming more and more like Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let me put this in quotes, because I believe this is what, this is not original with me. I put it in quotes here. A faith that has not changed your life has not saved your soul. Let me read that again. A faith that has not changed your life has not saved your soul. If you can't forgive someone, maybe you haven't experienced the life-changing forgiveness that Jesus Christ offers through the gospel. God is a forgiving God. Every Christian has the new nature of the Holy Spirit. Every Christian should be a forgiving Christian. So there may be a problem. Say, Pastor, I know I should be willing to forgive, but I still find it very hard to do. Can I give you an illustration? And this is a little bit of an outdated illustration because we're not familiar with the technology here, but it used to be that when a new settlement was being formed, they would build a building by the river that was called a mill. You know what I'm talking about? In it, they would have these large stones that would rotate and people would come and grind their flour. Now, I don't really understand what I'm talking about. I'm just, you know, I got a general idea, so maybe you understand more of the details here. But there would be these stones moving and it was powered by the water wheel. The power came from the river beside the mill. More precisely, it came from the water wheel. As the water would flow into it, it would turn the wheel and that would turn the stones. There was a trough or a channel of some kind that would let the water from the river flow to the wheel and turn it. When the miller was grinding the flour, if it was still lumpy, I am told he would go to the water source. So here he's grinding flour. He wants it to be this fine flour when it's done. And if he looks at the finished product and says, wow, there's something, the job's not getting done here. You know, there's something wrong here. There's still lumps in the flour. What he would do is he would go out to the water source. There'd be a gate or a valve, and he would allow more water to start flowing in to turn that wheel with greater power. Once more power through the increase of the water was available, the flour was ground properly. So here we go. Let me give you some suggestions. If you as a Christian are having a hard time being willing to forgive someone, increase the water flow in your life. Say, what do you mean by that? Talking about drinking more water? No. Now, Ephesians 5:26 talks about that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The word of God is like a water that washes us and cleanses us. Increase your meditation in the word. Psalm 1:1-3 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Let me encourage you to read your Bible, meditate on God's word, spend much time in prayer. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? I want to ask you some personal questions that I don't want necessarily you to share with everyone. But is there someone here that is trying to